turning back, no turning back.
Well, today we're going to continue our series called Follow Me. We began in the Gospel of John, in which we learned about another John, John the Baptist, who came to prepare the way of the Lord. And John was accumulating disciples. And one day, as he was talking with his disciples, he said as Jesus walked by, "Look, there is the Lamb of God." And when two of John's disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. We learned that a disciple is a student or a learner. Some might call it an apprentice, but it's not just about learning a trade. It's about learning a way of life. A disciple is totally committed to thinking and speaking and acting like the master. And over the course of this series, we're learning about four stages of discipleship we see in the ministry of Jesus. In week one, we saw the first stage of discipleship is called come and see. And this is when Andrew and John listened to their master, John the Baptist, and they followed Jesus to see who he was. And they followed a little too persistently, and Jesus saw him, and he said, "What do you guys want?" And they said, "Where are you staying?" And Jesus said, "Come and see." This is a seeker level of discipleship. There's no real commitment, just the invitation to come and see. So we've been representing that by this first chair, this first stage of discipleship. Not a big commitment, just come check it out. Last week, we talked about a second stage of discipleship in which Jesus invited Philip, "Come, follow me." And this takes more of a commitment. This is beyond the just checking it out stage. This is where I've checked Jesus out and I'm going to change my direction. I'm actually going to follow him. So we've represented that by chair two. So after we check it out and decide this is what we want, then comes a stage of commitment. And we talked last week about this is the stage where we put our faith in Christ, where we repent of sin, when we confess him as Lord and are baptized and raised to walk in this new life. We know that many believers today end their journey there. I'm saved. I can get to heaven. That's all I need. And unfortunately, many pastors and church leaders don't really go any farther to calling people to farther stages of discipleship because as long as people are in the pews and offerings in the plate, we can run church. So what else is there to do? Well, Jesus didn't stop at stage two. There's a stage three that we want to talk about today. And I'd like you to open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 825. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. And we'll learn about this third stage of discipleship. One day, as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, he asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. Let's pause there for a moment. This is on the Sea of Galilee. This is where many of Jesus' first disciples were from, and some of them were engaged in the fishing industry. And as Jesus was drawing crowds, he says the crowds were pressing in on him. That means as they were trying to get closer and closer, he was kind of getting to the edge of the water. And so he asked Simon, "Hey, you're not using your boat. Can I get in there and push out a little way?" Simon said, "Sure." So Jesus floats out on the water so he doesn't accidentally fall in from the push of the crowd. But why were these fishermen out of their boats anyway? It says they were washing their nets. But in the fishing line of work, it's actually better to go fishing at night. The reason is when the sun's out and the sun's shining in the water, there's less place for fish to hide. They don't have any cover. So when my son and I have even been fishing on Lake Erie, we see the nets laid out at night and then they reel them in the morning because that's the best time. So it's daytime. People have come out to hear Jesus. The fishermen aren't fishing. They're not using their boat. So Jesus says, "Hey, Peter, can we use your boat?" The other advantage to being out on the water like that, if you've ever been near a lake and called out to somebody, your voice carries over the water, doesn't it? And so this was kind of a natural amplification system, if you will. Well, let's pick it up in verse 4. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Now go out where it's much deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish." Now, Jesus saying this implies that Peter must have been in the boat with him. So when Jesus says, "Hey, can we get in your boat?" it was both of them. And Peter was probably there just to stabilize the boat, make sure Jesus didn't float away. But he went ahead and finished his teaching. And then he says, "Hey, let's go out a little farther and let's drop the nets." Now, I don't know if you've learned this about me yet, but as we get better acquainted, you're going to know I love to fish. In any invitation to go fishing, man, I'm there. Irv's laughing back there. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? It's really great. But I want you to see what Peter's reaction is in verse 5. "Master," Simon replied, "we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again." Now keep in mind, Peter's a professional fisherman. So an invite to fish wasn't as big of a deal because he got to do it all the time. But I also want you to realize that fishing in this fashion is different than a rod and reel type fishing today. Sometimes I like to carry a fishing pole in my car just in case opportunity arises. But in this case, it was a much more difficult thing because they let nets down and they worked in partners with other boats so they could scoop the fish in. So it wasn't just, hey, throw a line in. You had to get the other boat and cast the nets. So it was much more of an ask than what we might think. And Simon wasn't all that interested in doing it. "But Lord, if you say so, I'll do it." Let's pick it up in verse 6. "And this time, their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. A shout brought help from their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking." Man, this was a big catch. This was awesome. This is what the fishermen dream of. And it was probably pretty embarrassing for Peter and probably Andrew, James, and John, because here they are, professional fishermen. They went out at the right time. They went out after dark, and they didn't catch a thing. So now it's daylight. There's a big crowd of people watching. That's another thing fishermen like. They not only like to catch the fish, they like other people to know they caught the fish, right? And so in front of this crowd, Peter and the others haul in two big boatloads of fish until the boats were almost sinking. Now look at Peter's response. Verse 8, "When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, 'Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm too much a sinner to be around you.' For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others with him. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed." Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. They left it all. They just got done with their biggest catch ever, and they walked away from it to follow Jesus. I want to talk about this third stage of discipleship, but first, let's do a reboot. Seat one, stage one, come and see. The primary emphasis of this stage of discipleship is just to spend time together. Jesus said, "Hey, come and see." And they went to the place he was staying. They probably had dinner together. They talked together. They just hung out together. This is what we might call the seeker stage of discipleship, where people are checking things out and testing things out. Stage two, come follow me. And the primary emphasis of the second stage of discipleship is actually to change your direction. It's to change the course of your life. It's to stop living the way you want, and you're making this commitment to start living the way he wants. We might term this stage the believer stage. And this is where we start learning his ways and start living his ways. But stage three, Jesus says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Now, the primary emphasis of this third stage of discipleship is to join the mission. When Jesus went to the house of Zacchaeus And many people were upset that he did because Zacchaeus was a traitor. He was a tax collector. No, he was a chief tax collector. He had other tax collectors working under him. He ripped people off all the time. That's how he got so wealthy. And we're not told in Luke 19 what Jesus told Zacchaeus, but we are told when he got done with that conversation, Zacchaeus changed from being this greedy, miser, Scrooge-type character into being one of the most kind and generous people. And at the end of that passage, Jesus simply said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and save those who are lost." And so Jesus is calling his disciples to join the mission. Yes, I want you to come and see. Yes, I want you to make more of a commitment and follow me, but you're not done yet. I want you to join the mission. And this is what we might call the partner stage of discipleship. And in the partner stage of discipleship, this is where we start training for the mission. We start equipping for the mission. You might be saying, so what's the mission? Well, Jesus gave it to all of his followers, the Great Commission, Matthew 28. And at the end of Matthew's gospel, after Jesus has died, been buried and risen again, he appeared to his disciples for a period of 40 days. And one of the last things he said to his disciples was this, "Therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey all the commands I've given you." Now, some people think that that was the first time Jesus actually sent his disciples out, but it's not. In fact, if you keep reading in the Gospel of Luke past chapter 5, if you get to chapter 9, look at what Luke records. "One day Jesus called together his 12 disciples and gave them the power and authority to cast out all demons and to heal all diseases. Then he sent them out," why? "To tell everyone about the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." He gave them this miraculous power so it could give testimony to the fact what they were saying was true from God. Not only did Jesus give his 12 a commission, if you keep reading in chapter 10, look what Luke records here. "The Lord now chose 72 other disciples and sent them ahead in pairs to all the towns and places he planned to visit. These were his instructions to them. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who's in charge of the harvest and ask him to send more workers into his field." The Lord is really glad when people want to come and see. He's really pleased when people decide to believe. But he tells us there's a great harvest and the workers are few. And he tells us, pray to the Lord who's in charge of the harvest and ask him to send more workers. How do we get more workers? Stage 3, join the mission. Get trained and equipped. Now, my love for fishing started when I was a little guy. They tell me when I was about 2 years old enough to stand still for a moment, my grandpa put a fishing pole in my hand. At first, it was just a cane pole. But grandpa had two twin daughters, and I guess they didn't care much for fishing, and I was the first grandson. So he had me out there as soon as I could stand and hold a cane pole, and he taught me to fish. And he taught me how to fish in farm ponds and lakes. In fact, I remember when I came out to the church here, passing BJ's Pay Lake out here, I remember Grandpa taking us to that lake when I was a kid. Grandma and Grandpa lived in Batavia, and he'd taken us over here. I don't remember catching anything, but I remember fishing at BJ's. But we learned to fish in the ponds and the lakes. We learned to fish in the streams, in the rivers. We learned to fish not only in freshwater, but they used to, when they retired, they would winter in Florida, and he'd take us out saltwater fishing too. I learned how to fish with live bait. I learned to fish with artificial bait. I learned to fish in the daytime. I learned to fish in the nighttime. I learned to fish from shore. I learned to fish in a boat. And this love for fishing came my grandfather. And I've enjoyed fishing so much. I even taught my kids. And now I'm working on my grandkids. And we have a really great time when we go over to visit my parents, their great-grandparents at Mason Christian Village, because they got a lake there. And they feed the fish. So when they come with a cane pole, anything that hits the water, those fish just hit. And we've had some great times. But Grandpa taught me not only how to fish, but he gave him this love and this passion for fishing. Now, I imagine that Peter and Andrew and James and John probably felt the same way, so much so that they decided to make a profession out of it. And so when Peter puts the boat out, as Jesus asked, and they'd fished all night and caught nothing, and they dropped the net in broad daylight, and they haul in more fish than they'd ever seen in his life, Peter's like, I got to give this up. Lord, get away from me. I'm too much of a sinner to be with you. I don't live right to get a catch like this. And Jesus said, relax. From now on, you'll be fishing for men. Now, I'm sure at some point in your life, somebody probably called you to come and see. Might have been your parents, might have been your grandparents, could have been a family friend, but somebody invited you to come and see, and you found something. And so you took that next stage of discipleship, and you became a believer, and you put your faith and trust in Jesus, and you repented of your sins, and you stood before a church family and said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you were baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection. But I want to ask, have you ever been challenged to take this next stage, this next chair of discipleship? Remember, it's all about joining the mission. It's not really just about putting my pew time in at church for an hour on Sunday morning and then doing whatever the rest of the week. Jesus is calling them to a mission, and he's calling you and me to this mission. He's calling us to partner up, and in order to become a partner, we have to train for the mission. We have to get equipped for the mission. In fact, Peter, the very guy that decided to leave everything and follow Jesus, in his first letter, 1 Peter 3:15, he says this, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. And I very kindly and gently want to ask you today, do you know how to give an answer? Do you know how to share your faith? Are you prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have? Again, many believers get to this stage, but they never get here. And you know where the responsibility for that falls? I'll show you. Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:11-12 about leadership in the church. And he says, now these are the gifts that Christ gave the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. And their responsibility is to... And if you ask most people in evangelical churches all throughout our country and maybe the world, they would probably tell you the responsibility of church leaders is to do ministry to people and for people. But did you know that's not what the Bible says? The priesthood is no longer. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work. So how do we do that? Well, you heard me talk before about discipleship training. In fact, some people in our church family have gone through discipleship training last summer. And we've had testimonies from three of them last fall during our iChurch workshop. And this training is available for anyone that wants to move to this third stage of discipleship. Discipleship training starts with one person who shares with another. And then you have two people that are equipped, and guess what? They go get two more. And after you have those, you get four more. And then those four become eight, and those eight become 16, and those 16 become 32, and you get the idea. Now, when I came to talk with the search team here last year, one of the things everybody was interested in was how do we grow the church? In my previous ministry, we started with a church of about 35, and we grew to about 200. And everybody was like, how did that happen? Well, it's a God thing, obviously. But the second part is you can't have a bottleneck where the preacher's the only one that's doing discipleship. It's got to be everybody. Too many churches have bought into what the Catholic Church did with a split between clergy and laity. But that's not God's plan. God's plan is for a priesthood of believers where we all are trained and equipped to be fishers of men. The thing I love about this discipleship training is it's biblical. We simply look at what God's Word says to help us connect with God and with one another. It's not only biblical, it's very relational. It's not like taking a class, is it? It's very relational. But most importantly, I'd like to say I think it's doable. It's doable for each one of us who is a Christ follower to move from the believer stage to the fisher of men stage and to get trained and equipped for the mission. Now, Jesus was well known for telling stories or parables. And I can't figure out who wrote this. I think it was probably anonymous because he wrote a lot of good things. But I'd like to share with you today, to drive this point home, a parable, a fishing parable. Now, it came to pass that a group of people came together who called themselves fishermen. And lo, there were many fish in the waters all around. In fact, the whole area was surrounded by streams and lakes filled with fish, and the fish were very hungry. Week after week, month after month, year after year, these people who called themselves fishermen met in meetings and talked about their call to fish, the abundance of fish, how they could go about fishing more. They carefully defined what fishing means. They defended fishing as a viable occupation, and they declared that fishing was always to be the primary task of fishermen. They continually looked for new and better methods of fishing. They sponsored week-long meetings to revive interest in fishing. They even held nationwide conventions to discuss fishing, to promote fishing, and hear the latest of fishing technology. They even built beautiful buildings where they met every week. And the plea was that everyone should be a fisherman and every fisherman should catch fish. However, there was one thing these fishermen didn't do. They didn't fish. In addition to their regular meetings, they organized a board to send out fishermen to other places where there were many fish. The board hired staffs, appointed committees, and held many meetings to define fishing, to defend fishing, and to decide what new streams should be targeted for fishing. But there was one thing the board members, the committee members, and the staff didn't do. They didn't fish. Elaborate training centers were built with the primary purpose of teaching people how to fish. Comprehensive courses were offered on the nature of fish, the needs of fish, where to find the most fish, the psychological reactions of fish, and how to approach and catch fish. The professors all had advanced degrees in fishology, but there was one thing they didn't do. They didn't fish. After tedious training, many were graduated and given fishing licenses. They were sent out to do full-time fishing, but like the fishermen back home, there was one thing they didn't do. They didn't fish. Some said they wanted to be a part of the fishing party, but they felt called to furnish fishing equipment. Others felt their calling was to relate to the fish in such a way so the fish would know the difference between good fishermen and bad fishermen. Others felt that simply letting the fish know they were nice, land-loving neighbors was enough. After hearing a stirring message on the necessity for fishing, one young man actually left the meeting and went out to fish. The next day, he reported he caught two outstanding fish. He was honored for his excellent catch and scheduled to visit the big fishing meetings to tell how he did it. So he stopped fishing in order to have time to tell all about his experience. He was also placed on the Fishermen's General Board as a person having considerable experience. Now, it's true that many of the fishermen sacrificed and put up with all kinds of difficulties. Some lived near the water and bore the smell of dead fish every day. They received the ridicule of some who made fun of their fishermen's clubs and the fact they claimed to be fishermen, yet never fished. They wondered about those who felt it was of little or no use to attend weekly meetings to merely talk about fishing. Then, one day, a man suggested that these people weren't really fishermen after all. He explained that those who don't catch fish were really not fishermen at all, no matter how much they claimed to be. And when the people heard this, they were pierced to the heart and asked, "Brother, what should we do?" And the man said, "Go fish." As Jesus may have said, "He who has ears, let him hear." The primary emphasis of this third stage of discipleship is to join the mission. It's about being a partner It's about training for the mission and equipping for the mission. I want you to remember discipleship is far more than just, hey, let's study the Bible. It's more than attending church. Discipleship is an invitation to this personal relationship with Jesus, where we come and see, where we come and follow, and where we learn to become fishers of men. My challenge for you today is this. First, I want to challenge you to spend some time with Jesus. We've been encouraging that every week. This is about a personal relationship, so whether it's Bible reading, prayer, or just quiet solitude and meditation, spend some time with your master. But the second thing I want to challenge you to do, especially if you're in stage two, I want to challenge you to get equipped for the mission through discipleship training. We have about 10 people that were trained in our church family last summer, and a couple more are going through it right now. But if you want to be a fisher of men, you need to get trained. So you're always invited to join the mission. But Jesus didn't twist arms and he didn't make people. It's got to be your desire. So I want to challenge you to consider that. And if you'd like to consider discipleship training, I'd love to have that conversation with you. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we thank you so much that you took your disciples one step at a time and you engaged them in such a way that they followed you. First, they would come and see, kind of checking things out, testing things out. And they came to this point where they recognized you were who you said you are. You are the Son of God. You did call them to have a change in direction, to become a believer, to put their faith in you and to repent of sin and to confess you before men and to be baptized. But Lord, you also called your followers to follow and become fishers of men. And sometimes we've jobbed that out to clergy when it's really the responsibility of every believer. So Father, I pray that in our church family, you'll help us seek to desire to become fishers of men, that we will look for opportunities to build relationships with people and meet them at their darkest times with hope and with help so that they can see this Jesus whom we talk about is real. Father, I pray that you'll help us to respond to your word by following Jesus, for it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Where you go, I'll go.